Luke 7:36-50. And the story is titled, Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. It's always sinful women, isn't it, in the Bible? What about the sinful men? Well, Jesus had a lot to say about sinful men. In fact, the ones who thought they were sinless were the ones that got the biggest rebuke from Jesus. There were plenty of sinful men. And you have to remember as well, for every so-called sinful woman, there is a sinful man. Isn't there? Unless I've got it wrong. Okay, let's read the scripture, shall we? Verse 36, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume upon them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to warn the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is an absolutely stunning and beautiful story. Absolutely stunning and beautiful story. And to pick the verses apart, you're in danger of missing the beauty of the story. Some stories, like parables, you find their richness in the overwhelming picture that you get from the story. But this story starts with a Pharisee. And normally, when a story or a passage starts with a Pharisee, it's normally not a particularly good thing. In verse 36, it says that when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Before we look at that, do you note how fast that the Pharisee was quick to condemn the woman? Do you know how fast he was quick to judge without listening to what Jesus had to say about this woman's act? Even before Jesus pronounced a verdict on what she was doing, this man had already judged her before his guest. Now, the Pharisees were mostly a very poor bunch. And I believe in this story that the Pharisee invited Jesus to his home to eat with him because he wanted to lay a trap for him. I have different reasons why I believe that, and you'll find in the story why I believe that. But it wasn't popular to hang around with Jesus. And especially if you were a Pharisee or a religious leader. You see, the Pharisees, their name Pharisee meant the set apart ones, that they would be set apart from the people, that they themselves would be pure. And Jesus had many encounters with the Pharisees, and they were never good, with the exception of Nicodemus, which we'll look at a little bit in a moment. But the Pharisee, the word Pharisee, comes from a Hebrew word that means separated. So it gives you a clue straight away how this man Simon feels about himself. He really feels different from others. In the Gospels, the Pharisees are often presented as hypocritical and very proud opponents of Jesus. And in Matthew 23 and verse 3, Jesus said this about the Pharisees. He said, "They do not practice what they preach." This set-apart group, they don't practice what they preach. And quite often, sadly in life, you may meet or hear of religious people, and the first thing that you'll hear that's derogatory about them is, these people, they don't practice what they preach. In other words, they're just like a Pharisee. I don't see the love of God. I don't see the joy of the Lord. I don't see compassion. I don't see mercy. I don't see fellowship. I don't see warmth. Some people are like radiators that you're drawn to them. Some people are like ice cubes. As a general rule, these Pharisees were very self-righteous and smug. And they believed that they were keeping the law to the letter. What they were keeping were their traditions, their rules about the rules. So this is where you find in church life, or hopefully we won't find it, but you may have found it at some point if you've been to another church, or I'll just stop there. But this is where you find that people can become incredibly religious about things that are really not important. Things that are ridiculous. He's sitting in my seat. I've sat there for years. If he don't move, I'm leaving. I told you before when a man said to me, if you move that pulpit, I'm leaving the church. You've had, I think, some difficulties in the past with one or two people who refused, who said, if you change the name of the church, I'm leaving. In fact, there's a church in Leighton that was called Rehoboth. They've now changed the name to Leighton Community Church, which makes a little bit more sense, because Rehoboth, to the average Joe Bloggs, means gobbledygook. Yeah, it doesn't mean anything. In fact, it almost sounds a bit cultish to someone who's not a Christian. So they changed the name to Leighton Community Church. And I heard stories of people leaving because they changed the name. What on earth? What Bible were they reading? My goodness me, you would not see gentle, meek, mild Simon in that situation. I think I'm quite an affable, you know, amiable sort of fellow and easy to get on well with, but there's a side of me that religious spirit would drive me nuts, because that's got nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. And just like this Pharisee in the story, he could tick lots of boxes, but they weren't the ones that Jesus said should be ticked. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You have neglected the more important matters of the law." Listen to what he says they neglected. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In other words, you've got a kind of religion that's got the heart missing. The heart is missing. Not every Pharisee was opposed to Jesus. Some of the early believers were actually Pharisees before they became Christians, especially Paul, the Apostle Paul, and then, like I said, Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "You are a teacher. We know you are a teacher who has come from God." And Nicodemus went out to see Jesus on his own late at night because he was seeking God. But this kind of gathering that the Pharisee has got is not to gain favor with people. Not if he's seeking God. It's to gain favor with people if he wants to somehow show Jesus up. To lay a trap for him. To catch him out on some point of the law. I think sometimes the religious leaders play games with each other. Will you ever go at him? You see what you can get him to trip up on. Ask him about this. Ask him about fasting. Why don't his disciples fast? Ask him about this. Ask him about that. Well, ask so-and-so. You know, let him have a go. And I think they almost, you know, like opponents. You know, Jesus would deal with one and then another Pharisee would come along. And then he would question him on another part of the law. And I think this is exactly the kind of thing that Simon the Pharisee had done. Now, we read that Jesus is reclining at the table, and they're not like tables that we have. They would have been very, very low tables, and they would have reclined on big cushions, like big settees that are low down on the floor, and they would have reclined on their elbow. So they would have fed themselves with this hand and, balanced themselves when they're laying down on this elbow and ate with this one. So they would have reclined. It would have been very relaxing. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? Just to have a great big sofa on the floor and a low table, and you're just nibbling all the time. Ooh, got a rumble there. But they would recline on bedded sofas while eating with a free hand. The table was low on the floor. The guest's head would be towards the table, and their legs would be stretched out behind them as if they were laying down. So when we move on to verse 37, we're going to find out a bit more. It says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. I think it's really sad, in a way, that this woman is described like that. And it's sad. It's almost derogatory, isn't it? A woman who lived a sinful life. But the truth is, she lived a sinful life. What exactly, we don't quite know, but the way that the word is used in the text implies that she was a woman of ill repute. So she may have been an adulteress or a prostitute, but she was known in that area for being a bit, what would you say, not dog rough, but you know what I'm saying. Dog rough. The jar that she brought would often be used by such women to entice and to make themselves very desirable. It would be quite a very expensive thing. And it was very, very common, because it was so expensive, that prostitutes would often use this oil and make themselves smell extremely enticing. So maybe they would stand at the entrance of the place that they frequented, and you would just get this smell of, whatever, a nice smell. Now, when I thought about this story, I thought that perfume was often to motivate lust. But this time, this perfume is motivated by love. This is a very different occasion for this woman. And notice that she's not putting it upon herself. She wants to save this precious perfume for someone whom she deems to be absolutely special. Have you noticed how a person who's been known for a bad reputation has sometimes unfairly been labelled that for all of their life? Sometimes someone can make a mistake in the past or make a wrong choice. But words got about, and then gossip starts, and then half-truths start to form, and all of a sudden, it's like Chinese whispers. The story that begun so many ways down the road, she's got horns growing out of her head, and, just horrendous. And it's not fair, because the Bible says all of us have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So this woman's act is beautiful. I wonder how she learned about the meal. This is a reason why I believe that this Pharisee laid a trap. Because Nicodemus went to Jesus late at night on his own, because he wanted to have a private conversation. He had questions about God. There was a real sincerity in Nicodemus. And he didn't want all the Pharisees maybe necessarily asking him questions that he was not ready to answer. At that time in Nicodemus's life, at that point, at the beginning of his journey of faith with Jesus, he went at night on his own, because it was him and Jesus. But no, Simon, the Pharisee, there are lots of other guests there. And it wasn't a popular thing to invite Jesus if you were a Pharisee. So how did this woman know about the meal? if it were a trap, and if Jesus was about to be try to be tricked in some way, I mean, if this hadn't have happened, maybe Simon the Pharisee had lots of other questions that he was going to ask Jesus. Maybe he would have read a different account of the way that Simon might have asked him questions about the law, or there might have been other things. But all of a sudden, this meeting wasn't on the Pharisees' terms anymore. God had other plans. And this lady turns up, and she's heard about this meal. I just wonder, and I'm speculating a bit, but it's quite possible that if this was a vulnerable lady, if this lady was known in the area, and if the men used to jibe her and tease her and taunt her and abuse her and whatever, what if one of the Pharisees said, "You need forgiveness and you need God's mercy because you're filthy. But guess what? That Jesus who claims to cure everybody, he claims to make, he's friends with prostitutes, that Jesus. He'll get on well with you. Jesus loves these sort of people like you." Well, you never guess what. He's at Simon's house later. He's having dinner. Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, he's at Simon the Pharisee's house. Yeah. I wonder if how she found out that Jesus was having a meal. How did she find out? Interesting. Why was she so keen? It seems like the moment she entered his house, she was there. She couldn't hold herself any longer. She must have just burst out in tears. She couldn't control her emotions. Because in no time at all, before Jesus had even barely sat down, there she was. I wonder if this lady had heard Jesus preach before. In fact, it wasn't long before, according to all the Bible concordances and things I was reading, that Jesus had used these words, "Come unto me, all you that are laboring and burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This lady may have been unbelievably burdened by sin. Unbelievably burdened, not just by her own sin, but by the sense in which she couldn't live anymore because of the reputation she had in the village. It's not a nice thing. I could never imagine what it would feel like for everybody to be talking about you and saying terrible things about you. It was an incredibly bold step for this woman. She knew what her reputation was. And despite her reputation, she went to a Pharisee's home. She would already feel unclean, and especially going into a Pharisee's home, the separated ones. But nothing is going to stop her from receiving. In fact, there's no guarantee that she thinks she's going to receive mercy either, actually. What she wants to do is to bless the Lord. Because she must have seen Jesus love other people. She must have heard the stories of his healing and miracles and the way he would gather people. She must have fallen in love with Jesus before she arrived. And all she wanted to do, and maybe, just maybe, she wasn't even thinking about herself to an extent. She was driven by love. "Oh, I want to anoint that man's feet." What an incredibly beautiful story this is. I was looking on YouTube at videos to try and show a clip of this, and none of them did justice at all. I didn't like any of them. They just weren't very good. Because the picture and my imagination is far better than Robert Powell doing it, or it's just not expressive enough. It's just not, and it's all a bit too English and a bit too acted. And I thought, no, I'll use my imagination and I'll let you use yours this morning. What a bold step. She pressed in, uninvited, in broad daylight, into the house of a rigid purist like Simon. Because she knew that she wanted to show her love for Jesus. Wow. And she brought this alabaster box of ointment. I just want to read about alabaster. Alabaster was a stone commonly found in Israel. It was a hard stone resembling white marble and is referred to as one of the precious stones used in the decoration of Solomon's temple. In the Song of Songs, the beloved man is described as having legs like alabaster columns, pillars of marble. Ointment, oils, and perfumes used to be put in vessels made of alabaster, which kept them pure and unspoiled. And the boxes were often sealed or made fast with wax to prevent the perfume from escaping. Now, in another account where Mary broke open her alabaster box for Jesus, the scripture says the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. Now, washing and anointing with oil was a common compliment they used in countries for cleansing and cooling the feet. This woman had been a great sinner, and now she shows the most profound depth of love and compassion and even desperation for Jesus. I think she must have been waiting at the door for Jesus to arrive. She certainly wouldn't have been sitting there as one of the guests. She's not among the guests. She's waiting for Jesus to turn up. And the moment that Jesus starts to recline and he's not been offered water for his feet, he's not been greeted with a kiss, he's not been given oil as a sign of friendship and unity. No, the Pharisee didn't do any of those things. He didn't extend a courtesy to Jesus. And how beautiful that God knew this, and that what this woman did was to fulfill what Simon the Pharisee should have done. But she did it in love. Simon could have done it just out of custom. Yeah? Simon could have just, get Jesus a bowl. Yeah, put his feet in a bowl. Plonk, you know. He could have, you know, have you ever kissed someone? Have you ever seen people kiss? I'm not going to kiss you, but you know, you see people do this, they go, yeah? And when they kiss you, their face is going over there, and their lips are going over there. And quite often, it's either awkward or the most insincere kiss that you've ever seen. Simon could have done that just to keep face. But he didn't even do that. Simon thought that he was, you know, if it was planned, if they expected this woman to come. Oh, I just like daydreaming sometimes about stories. She probably waited at the door. She probably expected that Jesus' feet would have been washed by one of Simon's servants. After his feet were washed, the woman would then likely have planned to anoint his feet with perfume that she'd bought. So she wasn't expecting Simon the Pharisee to be so discourteous. So what does she do? And I'll tell you what, if I start crying, I'm sorry, because I find this just so beautiful. I've cried like this in repentance once in my life. She washes his feet with her tears. She dare not kiss Jesus on the face. So she kisses his feet. She has no bowl to wash his feet and no cloth. She just has her tears and her hair to do it. Wow. What an incredible example of love and humility. I don't like going near anyone's feet anyway. I'm sure you're the same. And I'm sure she didn't do this. And obviously they wore sandals, didn't they? So, Jesus' feet would have been dusty from the road. I don't know how far the journey was, but his feet would have been a little bit sweaty. It's hot, dirt and dust. But I like the picture that somehow, as if to remind Simon of the fact that he didn't even offer water, that her tears are moving over his feet and actually moving bits of dirt. Maybe I'm taking it a step too far, but I don't think so. She's crying at his feet. And Jesus' head is there and his feet is here. And it says in the story that she's standing behind him. And you know what? Jesus doesn't turn around straight away as if to interrupt her, which is another beautiful thing. Jesus, the story says she kept on kissing his feet. In other words, he didn't want to spoil this lady's moment. He carried on, he let her just express her love for him. What an incredibly moving picture. And could you imagine, as her tears are washing his feet, she's not asked for a cloth. She's just using her hair. The most precious thing she has. The most beautiful adornment, a woman's hair. I don't know how long you spend on your hair. I don't spend any time. I just wet it and it's done, more or less. But ladies, their hair is often very important to them. And yet here she is, wiping the dirt and the dust off of Jesus' feet. She's not asked for a cloth or a bowl. What a beautiful picture of love for Jesus. And that's why Jesus says to her, "Your faith has saved you." It was her act of complete contrition and humility. Such a stunning story. The hair was the most glorious part of her body, and she was using it to wipe dirt off of Jesus' feet. What about the scorn and the rejection that she cast aside? Knowing that the guests were there, can you imagine the courage that woman would have needed to not only appear in a room where she was uninvited, to not only appear in a room where everybody says, "Oh, it's that woman, you know, that dog rough one." No, I don't know who she is. Yeah, you probably do. Simon the Pharisee, all self-sufficient Simon the Pharisee, was disgusted. And do you know what? Religious people who don't know God are disgusted with shows of affection. Do you know that? For God. Quite often, religious people are very offended if anyone shows any affection in their faith. Oh, I like it all quite. Oh, what is it with these happy, clappy people? That's how they would want to say it. Oh, come. Oh, what is all this? That's how they imagine it. When I first went to church as a young man and I saw people lifting their arms in worship, and I saw young people in a worship band, and they weren't messing about, but they looked really like they were worshipping, it kind of blew the top of my head off. I thought, wow, I've never seen people worship like this before. I thought it was like a bit like Mr. Bean worship. You know, I just didn't know what worship was until I saw people who loved Jesus. You don't know what worship is until you've seen people who love God worship. Jesus didn't give this woman a dirty look, did he? You know what? It says he turned and looked at this woman, and as he's looking at her, he's addressing Simon. And I just wonder, what was his face like when Jesus looked at this woman? You know the rich young ruler in the story that tried to show off a bit, and he ran up to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" You know. And then later on, it says in the passage, it's Mark 10, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he said, "One thing you lack." The Gospels record that Jesus looked at this young ruler, and he loved him. Would it have been any less for this woman? No way. No way. That picture must have been worth 1,000 words. If anyone could paint a picture of Jesus that looked amazing, it would have been when he looked at this woman and he turned. And he smiled and his eyes sparkled and he saw love and faith in this woman. You see, Jesus loved women. And he wanted to bring their reputation up. Some of his followers were ladies. And do you know what? Ladies felt really good around Jesus. You know the story of Mary and Martha. Mary couldn't wait to cook the best meal for Jesus, and Martha couldn't wait to just sit at his feet and listen to Jesus teach. You've got Mary who wants to do everything for Jesus because of how amazing he is. Sorry, Martha. And then you've got Mary who just thinks Jesus is so wonderful. She could just sit there all day and listen. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. I don't need to say any more about that. This man's disgusting. This man's disgusting. How dare he say that? To speak about another human being like that. That lady was once a little child. She was someone's daughter. And yes, she sinned. But she's still precious to God. And God is more willing to cleanse and forgive than we are to forgive. And then Jesus tells this story, just a really simple one, as if, Simon, you're an idiot. Two blokes borrowed money, they couldn't pay it back. One of them owed a fortune, one of them owed a few quid. Who's going to show the most love? Oh, the one who had a, you know, who owed a fortune. Well, you've got that right, Simon, Pharisee. And I love the way that Jesus addressed, you know, don't forget there are lots of guests there. Jesus says to him, you've judged correctly. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I don't think you have seen her, actually. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet from the time I entered. He barely got down on the couch, and she was there. She couldn't contain her love. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Jesus says her many sins have been forgiven. So he's acknowledging the fact that, yeah, and he says it in her presence as well. We have to be honest about our sin and ask God to forgive us. Yeah, she got many sins, but they've been forgiven because of the greatness of her love. Not like you, Simon the Pharisee. You have no love. So what does that imply about Simon the Pharisee? That his sins are not forgiven. He who has been forgiven much, loves much. Just bring this to a close now. Verse 48 to 50, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He gives her assurance. Do you know what? You've been forgiven. But what he says to her is really important. The last thing he says is go in peace. But he says it for everyone who's there, who's probably cursed her name and spat on her and gossiped about her. I've told this woman that she can go in peace. In other words, don't give her any jip. Let this be a lesson. I know her sins are many, but she's forgiven. And because she's forgiven, she can go in my peace. Peace. The slate is clean. Yesterday has gone. Today is a new day. And that's what the Bible says. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Because if we mess up, we can turn with all sincerity and ask God to forgive us. Church going does not mean that you are saved. It does not mean that you are forgiven. Does that make sense? Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ and acknowledging the fact that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness and putting your faith in him, that's what starts you on the journey of being a baby Christian. And so many people have got that wrong. So many. Let's close in prayer before, maybe we should have one song. Yeah. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus gave us a supreme example of amazing love, absolutely amazing love. And I thank you, Lord, for the example of this woman as well. And there are many other men and women who've had several, you know, similar stories and backgrounds, and they've turned to you in forgiveness. And you've cleansed them, Lord, and you've said to them to go in peace. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Help us to walk and follow you and to show you our love and our dedication to you and to share it with others, we pray.